Thank you. Appreciate your piano playing. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're blessed by the Lord, aren't we? Last week we discovered a whole bunch of blessings that He has as we thought about what our position is in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking to that church at Ephesus, is teaching them here in this letter, and therefore passing that on to us as well as a New Testament church, some wonderful things about us. And we learned a lot of blessings that we have as citizens, not only here on earth, but that we already possess and have now as citizens of heaven. Oh, we might not be in heaven right now and enjoying those things, but we have them nonetheless. And so we're going to continue on. There's a few things that I might have left out last time, but we can only do so much each week. And so we're going to continue looking at some of the blessings that God still has for us here, some things that we need to realize as we think about what our position is as believers this side of heaven. Now, look with me here, beginning in verse 11 in chapter 1 of Ephesians reads, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the reading of Your word. We ask that You might bless our understanding in the passage of Scripture that we just read, and then the rest of this chapter as we look at the things that are said here, to help us understand that as believers, what our position is in our Savior, Jesus Christ, our position with You and Your Holy Spirit. And Father God, we'll give You the praise and thank You as You illuminate our understanding. For I pray in Christ Jesus' name, amen. What an insightful passage of Scriptures that we have right here in the book of Ephesians. It teaches us here about our inheritance. We see that in verse 11. We all have an inheritance in heaven. No pun intended, but we can bank on it. Okay, all of us as believers can bank on this truth here. We have something given to us as proof that God has bought us as well. And it's an earnest thing that He has given to us, which simply means a part of a payment. When you make a down payment for something, you put a little bit of earnest money down on that to show that you possess that. It's yours, and the rest is going to be paid in full soon to be. And so we have that already, this down payment. And God has given us an earnest in that He has given us of His Holy Spirit. We can be thankful to Him for that as believers. That earnest is ours. It's in us. God has placed His Holy Spirit in us, is what the Scripture says. He has sealed us with this earnest. Now, when somebody is saved, we think of them as being born again, and we do so because we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God that He has sealed us with. And so when you're born again, you're born again of the Holy Spirit. Our body doesn't totally change when we're born again. There's no reversing process. It's something that happens on the inside because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit that He gives to us. And so it's a wonderful thing. It can happen to a child and it can happen to an adult, 90 years old or older, who comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and places their trust in Him. Now, there's three parts to salvation that I always love to think about. I was saved, I am saved now, and I'm going to be saved forever. That's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us these wonderful truths. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For me, it's just over to the other side of the page here. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so once we're saved, folks, we're always saved. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, John recorded this in chapter 10, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He's speaking about believers, those who are born again. Jesus gives us this eternal life. And he says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so when we're saved, the Lord has a good hold of us. Not only has he put his Holy Spirit in us, but he has us in his hand, and the Father has us in his hand. So we got a, I like to think of it as a triple security going on there. We got the Holy Spirit sealed in us, and we got the Father, and we got the Son as well, all securing our salvation. We can never lose it. And the good thing about us, this is that God doesn't wait until we're baptized. God doesn't wait until we join the right church. God doesn't wait and he says, "Well, you know, after you die, I'll do this." No, he seals us with his Holy Spirit the moment that you and I believe in him, and he gives us this new life. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I thought I was, as I was preparing this message, I put it to myself this way. I'll share it with you. That's the unknown conception theory here turned to fact. When was I conceived? Well, a lot of people in the world who are dealing with that right now, trying to figure all that out. When a baby, an unborn baby, is conceived. And people, when they become Christians, they wonder the moment that it really began here. Well, when does life begin in the womb? I suggest to you, you don't ask a politician, especially one of the politicians who support the Planned Parenthood slaughterhouse or others that deny that children are a heritage of the Lord. Don't ask those kinds of people. And don't ask somebody who has never read the Bible, and don't ask those that are enslaved by the misinformation that's out there in the world. Come to the Scripture and you'll find out when life begins in the womb. The Bible tells us that life begins at conception, at the very start, at the onset, and there's no in between there. It starts at that very moment. Turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord's back in the Old Testament, comes after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah knew this truth. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord," or the word of the Lord, "came unto me." This is Jeremiah speaking, and here's what the word said. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now go over to the Psalms. And look at with me at Psalms 139. Here's another passage. The psalmist understood this, that his life began upon conception. Psalm 139, and you look at verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." And so the psalmist knew that upon conception life was given. It wasn't any secret to them. And so likewise, for you and me, when we are born again, we can respond with that and know that we were born in because God knows us. He looks into our heart. He knows that moment of conception when we really repent of our sins and receive Christ as our Savior. When we confess to him the Lord with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, God really knows our hearts. He can see it. We're not going to fool him. And it's right at that moment of conception that God saves our soul and that he seals us with his Holy Spirit. Isn't that a good thing? God knew us before we were ever born. God knew us before we were born again as well. God knows. And it's a wonderful thing for us to realize here that in Christ we possess that relationship with God, that he knows everything about us right now. He knew before we were born and when we were even in the womb, you know, and all those little body parts that come along with a young baby inside the womb. Before they were even formed, God realized that. God knows that a person, when he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, hears the words of the Bible, and those words go in, and hopefully we pray that they sink down in so that they can just churn over and the person can think about it. And God knows what they're thinking about in their hearts relative to the words that they have heard. The Bible says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, why does the Bible say that? Because the Lord knows the fool's thoughts, just like he knows ours who call upon him as our Lord. He looks in our hearts and knows our hearts, and he saves us when we open our arms and our hearts to him and call upon him for salvation. That's when he seals us with his Holy Spirit at that moment of conception, and it's a wonderful thing for you and I. Look here in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30. Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Folks, once we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, he's here to stay. And so we have to realize that and trust the Lord things are going to be well for us because we made that decision to trust in him. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 22, it says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." This is talking about our Lord doing this for us. Paul wasn't saying anything different to the Ephesian church. His words never conflicted from one church to another. They were always in unity with the very Holy Spirit of God. And so this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise at the conception in our hearts that, you know what, I realize that I'm a sinner and I agree with God. God said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death. And when we realize that God is right and, you know, we've been wrong all along until we agree with him, and we realize that how God sees us, we come to him and ask for his forgiveness and receive his remedy. And his remedy is Jesus Christ, who died for you and me on the cross and shed his blood according to the Scriptures, gave his life, and then was resurrected from the dead. And when our heart realizes that, gets a hold of it and says yes to God, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, never to be the same again. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to go back to you. And so I'm thankful to God. Look what Paul says here as we continue in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." And so we see here faith in the Lord produces love, a love for others. And the Apostle Paul here was glad to hear about these things that was happening at Ephesus here. And he wants them to know that he's praying for them, and he gives a whole list of things that he's praying for them about. Now, this is a good list for that church. This is something you and I can be busy praying for one another, using what he said here, and also to others that we know we can pray for them as well. But look at verse 17. Excuse me. Verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And so he says, I recorded six things here in my notes. The first one being, he was praying that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelations. Well, God has already sealed us with his Holy Spirit. We cannot ignore the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy that God has given us the spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And that sound mind in us is that wisdom of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to realize when we read Scripture that, hey, this is true, and enlightening our minds. Paul was praying for that to happen. We ought to pray. If you know somebody you've been trying to tell about the Lord, and you say, you know, I just don't really know what to say. We'll start praying for them. Ask God to give them wisdom and knowledge, and ask God to use you to say things to them to help them come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he will do that. He's given you as a believer a sound mind, and if you rely on the Holy Spirit in you and God's word, you won't have any problem. Secondly, he prayed for the revelation and knowledge of him. I like that. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the faith chapter here. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we've been in that particular chapter looking at each of the, I call them the members of the Hall of Faith, and we've been looking at each of those as we've been going through chapter 11. But in verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know what? If we cannot have the understanding, if our understanding cannot be enlightened, if we don't hear God's word and ask the question, what's all this about here, and we're not enlightened by that, how are we going to know God? How's the person you're witnessing going to know God if they don't know what God's word says? They need to be told, and then we need to pray for them that the Holy Spirit will enlighten their mind and show them this is the very God, and that we might place our trust in the things that God says and that his word says. Paul was praying for them for this purpose. Paul was all about edifying and building up the church in unity and in the Lord. And the third thing I saw here, he was praying for their understanding to be enlightened, that they may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I read three things there that I put in my notes. The first one here, your understanding being enlightened. Truth, if you look at, look over at verse, chapter 4, verse 4, here in Ephesians. Here he says this. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Truth enlightens our minds and sets us free from deceitful words. When we read this and somebody comes in and they say something counter to what that passage of Scripture tells you so plainly, so clearly, there's only one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods. There's only one true God. That's the truth, and it's so liberating, because now if we know that one true God, we know how to reject all the others. That's what truth does for us. It helps us out. And Paul said here, he continued to pray that they might know the hope of his calling. Peter said this, you don't have to look at it, I'll just read this, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so it's God who does that for us once he seals us. You see, he doesn't seal you and say, now you're mine, and just let you go and put you on the shelf, so to say, and I'll be back for you when I come. No, God seals us with His Holy Spirit and our lives begin to change. And He wants to work in and through us and begin to enlighten our hearts and our minds to live for Him and to know His Word. And oh, it's such a wonderful life once we get out of our old dead ways, if you will. And Paul prays for them to know the riches of his inheritance there. Look at verse 7 in chapter 1 here. Here it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." I want to know about these things. I want to pray for you about these things. I like to pray to people who I want to tell Jesus about. I haven't done it yet, but I know I'm either going over to their house or I might have an opportunity to see them at a Christmas party or somewhere else, and or maybe it's a funeral or whatever it might be. I have a chance to talk to somebody. I want to share these riches of His grace with them. You look at verse 11, it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. All right here in Ephesians. Verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The Lord has things for us we can't even imagine. They're just unsearchable. He gives us what we need to know, but there's a whole lot more. And I'm not really concerned about the whole lot more and wondering what that's all about, because I'm more concerned about what He's given me now in His Word and that He tells me about. That's what excites me, what God has done for me now. I know He's going to do things for me later because He's done so much for me now, and I can only handle so much at any given time, and I'm sure that's for the way that you feel as well. Verse 16 of that chapter 3 says, "Then He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." You know, the riches of God's glory, He places the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit strengthens us. And so what a wonderful relationship that we have. I think that's why in verse 6 here of chapter 1, in verse 19, my sixth point, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward?" Paul prayed that they would understand this truth. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to know the greatness of our Lord's power. I do know it. I know what His Word says. I know what He did to me. And it's a miracle when a person comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, places their faith in Him, they're saved. God's wonderful power is at work. We're not ashamed of the gospel because we know it's the power of God unto salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6, well, one of my favorite verses, and I got that stamped on this Bible in the front of it by my name, is this verse 5, so I might as well read it. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Isn't that a good passage? You know, if you hear somebody preach and they're up there and it's all about them, you got a problem. When somebody's preaching the Word, it's all about Him. It's about Jesus. And he goes on in verse 6, and he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so, back in our Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Talking about the working of His mighty power toward us, Paul was praying this for them. And we can pray that the power of God would speak to, would speak to others as well. But verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the mighty power of God, he wrought it in Christ, meaning his power resurrected our Lord. And that's the same power that God is going to use in you and I. And we already have the Holy Spirit in us. That power is going to be generated just at the moment that it needs to be so that we might be resurrected. Our bodies might be resurrected from the dead. And so if you're here this morning, you've never asked God to save your soul, you've never had a knowledge to do that, and you haven't experienced his mighty power to change your inside, you see, that's the first thing that's going to change. Is the inside. And God has the power to do that. That's why he places his Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit begins a wonderful work in us of transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. And you know, and I thought to myself here, I've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and so I've been in some interesting things. And I thought about all the things in this world that go on and all the people who won't be going to heaven. And I thought, Lord, well, what's their purpose? God is using, in a sense, people of all walks of life that I come in contact with to help me, to mold me and to shape me into the image of Christ. That's just one more aspect, and he's doing that for each of us. We might not realize that, and but you know, somebody comes and you think they're an irritant, when really it's God using that person perhaps for you to help you say, you know what, God's word says to do this and to be kind to that person. I better do what God says. And God is using people in those ways, and we can give him honor for that. But if you're here and you've never asked God to save your soul, then you cannot experience his mighty power and the movings of the Holy Spirit in our lives to conform us to God's. You cannot experience those things. To change your heart and the person that is inside you requires the work of God's Holy Spirit. You have to be sealed and born again for that to happen. And you receive everlasting life, and God seals you at the very moment that his Holy Spirit is placed in you, at that very moment of conception, if you will. I like using that illustration because it's true. I thought this as I was meditating upon this message today and this passage of Scripture. If you're here without Christ, and I trust that most of us here know the Lord, but who am I? I'm Pastor McCarthy here at Manasseh Baptist Church. I cannot read your hearts, but I know who can. And you know who can too this morning. God can. Only he can really know that moment of conception, okay, when it comes to being born again. Only he can know that. I also think you know that. And it's something that you should deal with if God reveals that to you, that he's waiting in your own life, and trust in the Lord. Put your trust in him, and you ought to do so now. There ain't no need to wait on God. None of us know what tomorrow or in the next couple hours could bring in our lives. Make that decision for him now. Call out to him now and say, Lord, save me now. I know what I have to do. I know I'm a sinner. I know my faith and trust is in you. You know, Lord, once upon a time I thought I did that, but I saw the way I've been living, and you haven't been in my mind, Lord. You were at that time, but I haven't really thought about you anymore. God knows that. God's been dealing in your heart. Let the Lord have his way, and just throw yourself into his arms. The Bible tells us that you're dead now in your dead works without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You might not think of it that way, but that's what it says. And in order for you to be changed, you have to be quickened. And you cannot be quickened without the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1 here. Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 5 of that chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he wasn't talking about your body being dead. He's talking about the inner person. Before you knew Christ, your inner person is dead spiritually. And it's lost in sin and transgressions against the Lord. We'll go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I love that verse. Hey, wake up! there's a lot of people today saying that they're woke. They're awoke to the political things that are going on now and to the corruption in the world. Oh, I'm awoke now. Well, are you awoke to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian, you can fall asleep and you can get on with the affairs of life and do things and forget that you're a Christian. The things that God has grounded you in and the position you have in Him as a believer, you can fall asleep to that. And apathy can set in and you start doing your own thing. And some people who don't know Him, well, they just don't have that same experience that you and I are privileged to have, knowing the Holy Spirit in us. So I say, if you're here this morning and you don't know, don't let another moment go by without calling on the Lord. Make sure that you agree with what you just heard here in the scripture that Paul had told the Ephesian church. It's the same for us. Make sure that you open your heart to Him. You know, our bodies are just a temporary vessel. That person inside there is who God wants to deal with. He has to deal with the person inside first. Your body being resurrected has nothing to do in eternity, except that without knowing Christ, your body will be resurrected for a different purpose. But the person inside, your body is just a covering for that person inside. It's just a temporary storage place for that inner person. Your body's going to go in the ground, and your spirit, if you know the Lord, is going to go to be with Him. If you don't, it's going to go somewhere else where you'll be called up later to answer to the Lord. And so it's the inner person transformed and sealed in this life. The old shell, if you will, is going to follow later on when the Lord comes back. For us who are believers, our bodies go underground and they're going to be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye to be with the Lord. I've been enjoying this past summer here, driving by, because on the way to church I always go by the cemetery over there across from the hardware store there. And I really like the new sidewalk they put over there. I know you've all seen it, right? And the new fence that goes all the way around it. I mean, it catches your eye, and you're like, man, I'm glad they finally put that up there. But I thought about everybody who's buried in there. They don't mean nothing to them. And there ain't any of them, once they got in there and got themselves buried, that are walking out of there and going to hold that new fence rail as they walk out of there. It's not happening for them. But the Christians that are over there, according to Scripture, someday are going to experience a resurrection, and they're going to come up out of that place there when God's alarm clock rings in, if you will, and says it's time, and He's going to snatch them out of there. God has that power to do that. He has that awesome power. That's what Paul was telling them here in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. This is all about us in our position in Christ. We're going to follow suit with Him. God's power through Christ, our Lord, was shown, and it's going to be shown to us. He's already given us a part of that, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now look at the last two verses here. Verse 22 says, or last three verses. Verse 21 says, far above all principality, talking about Jesus Christ, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the church is under Christ's loving control. All those outside of the body are going to be placed under his feet, and they are now. They're subject to him. Paul informs us of these things to help us as believers to recognize the position that you and I have in Christ. And what a position that is. It's a calling of God for us to be holy like he is holy. And because we have this relation with him, this enlightenment, this understanding, it ought to bring us to our knees, to be honest with you, where we fall flat before him and say, God, use me in whatever fashion you would like to do. It ought to bring us to that realization. And when it does, it will give us hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope that for the future that is yet to come, the good things that God promises us, all those things that are yet to come. It gives us hope for those as well. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word and how wonderful and true it is. And Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've placed in us, that we might be able to be enlightened of your truth, that your Holy Spirit in us would agree with your word as we read it and meditate upon it and consider the truth of it. And your Holy Spirit will strengthen us in that truth and give us further enlightenment. It's just such a wonderful thing, that a rich blessing of glory that you have given to us who call upon your name. And Lord, I don't know. I'm not going to be foolish and say everybody here is saved, because I don't know. Only you know that, God. And Father, I pray, just like Paul prayed for that church, I pray if somebody is here today, that the knowledge that has been shared, this wisdom, that you would enlighten it in their heart and in their mind, so that they can grasp it and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go.